preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job in the Old Testament. We're going to take just a break in our series and preaching through the book of Philippians. And I want us to look at primarily just one verse this morning, Job chapter 38 and verse number 22. And of all things that I'm going to be speaking on this morning is the subject of snow. And I know that's been on our minds the last week and a half. And so I wanted to kind of speak to you what the Bible has to say about snow and this being a really historic event. And if you know me, you know that I'm a weather fanatic. And I have certainly passed that down to my son, Matthew. He is, oh my goodness, he's 10 times worse than I am. He's watching all the models all the time. He's making his own forecast, you could say. So I'm kind of a weather fanatic, and I like stats and so forth. And so if you're going to have a snowstorm, if you're going to have bitter cold, you might as well be record-breaking, right? Well, that's what has taken place. For instance, where we live, we had a record amount of snow that was 16 to 18 inches of snow in about a four-day period. At one point in the United States, there was 73% of the country was covered in snow, at least 1 inch or deeper. That's the most ever recorded. 73% of the country was covered in snow. It was the snowiest seven-day period in Little Rock's history, dating back to 1879. Then, of course, the snow also brought bitter cold. Conway recorded a temperature Tuesday morning of minus 9 degrees, which broke a record that went back to 1951. Little Rock recorded its seventh coldest daytime high of 14 on Monday. That's not really a high, is it? That's a low, isn't it? 14 degrees as a high, the seventh coldest daytime temperature. Little Rock this past week was the third longest consecutive hours below freezing at 209 hours, which was a little over 8 days. Little Rock has only reached single-digit lows seven times in the past 10 years. Seven times in the past 10 years, Little Rock has reached single digits. However, four out of the seven came this past week. So prior to this past week, Little Rock reached the single digits only three times in the last 10 years. Pretty rare event that took place. Well, I want to mention to you and talk to you about this subject of snow. It's mentioned, the word snow is mentioned some 24 times in Scripture. 24 times. Sometimes it's used as a noun. Sometimes other places it's used as a verb. In our text, we find God asking Job in Job 38 and verse 22. He says to Job, have you entered or have you considered the treasures of snow? Or have you seen the treasures of hail? So I want to speak to you on that first thought of that verse. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? God described the snow as possessing treasures. And was asking Job if he had ever taken the time to contemplate and really to consider what those treasures were. The word treasure there is a word that means storehouse, or depository. There was something that God wanted Job to see during a very difficult time in Job's life. And really, the entire chapter of Job chapter 38 is God finally answering Job's questions that Job has been asking for some time. You see, Job had been demanding answers as to why he had to endure these hardships. Why did he have to struggle? Why did he have to have the loss of his finances, the loss of his family, and all these other things that has taken place? Why did all these bad things happen? And really what Job was doing was questioning God's ability. He was questioning God's sovereignty. He was really rebuking the Lord. Well, Job 38, God answers Job, finally. I want you to read with me his rebuttal, his answer to Job. Job 38 and verse 1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" So it's really a challenge. God challenges Job, say, "Hey, look, you better man up, because I'm about to ask you some very tough questions. You better have some answers for." Verse 4 says, "Hey, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fashioned? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop." He's talking about the seashore that he placed. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Look at verse 39 as he continues to ask Job these questions. Verse 39, verse 1, "Job, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them." And then finally, here's Job's response in Job 40 in verse 1. Job 40 in verse 1 says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Oh, listen, here the Lord is finally answering Job, and he's showing Job really who's in charge, who has all ability, who has all power, and the things that I do correctly. Even if you do not understand those things, you must trust the one who formed a creation. You must trust the one who has spoken this universe into existence. And if we serve a God who does those things, we can trust him with those things that happen in our life. That's really what God's trying to tell Job here and show Job. Well, again, in chapter 38 and verse 22, he asked him, "Hey, have you considered the treasures of the snow. Well, as we reflect upon this past week, really this past week's historic snowfall, I want us to consider the spiritual lessons to be gleaned from the snow. God was inviting Job to consider the snow and for he would find in the snow a treasure house of spiritual truth. So I want us to look and draw some spiritual lessons that we can apply this morning to our lives as believers. And I guess you could say that I'm dealing with a cold subject this morning, right? Dealing with a cold subject, but I pray that God will warm our hearts through the lessons we learn this morning. First of all, think with me about the uniqueness of the snow. The uniqueness of snow. I want to kind of give you a scientific answer of what science tells us what snow is. When we talk about snow, we're talking about the form of precipitation that consists of masses of tiny crystals. And these crystals grow from water vapor in cold clouds. The crystals combine to produce snowflakes. As they collide and stick together, then of course they fall from the sky and they blanket the landscape in a white carpet. But one of the features about snow is found in its uniqueness. Let me point out a few things about the uniqueness contained in the snow. First of all, think about the form of a single snowflake. Think about the form of just one single snowflake. In the early 1800s, an English clergyman and an Arctic explorer by the name of William Scoresby, this is the early 1800s, he classified some 96 varieties of snowflakes in the Arctic Circle. They resembled, he found, among other things, they resembled stars, coronets, cylinders, hexagons, and pyramids. His research revealed for the first time that no two snowflakes are exactly alike. Then about 70 years later, a man by the name of Wilson Bentley, who was born and raised in Vermont, he was a meteorologist. He was known as Snowflake Bentley. He was a meteorologist and a photographer who was the first known person to take detailed photographs of snowflakes, really close snowflakes, and record their features. This is what he said in 1925. Under the microscope, I found that snowflakes were miracles of beauty. And it seemed a shame that this beauty should not be seen and appreciated by others. Every crystal was a masterpiece of design, and no one design was ever repeated. When a snowflake melted, that design was forever lost. Just that much beauty was gone without leaving any record behind. Of course, he had to use a microscope. All we have to do today is use an iPhone, right? You've seen these pictures of all these snowflakes that people just take with their everyday phones. Oh, listen, snowflakes are known for their uniqueness. Think about it, that no matter how many billions of them that fall to the ground, there are never two the same. That is hard to comprehend. But every single one has its own unique pattern. Each little snowflake has its own unique design. It has its own unique pattern. And here's something that I read that I have forgotten about, that all snowflakes have six sides. Every one of them have six sides, but each has its own unique shape and design. So as we use the snowflakes as an example, as we use the snowflakes as a picture, there's something much greater I want us to see, and that is there is uniqueness among the human race. There is uniqueness among the human race. And yes, certain family members may favor one another. I hear this all the time that Matthew is, my oldest son is almost a replica of what I looked like when I was his age. And though, yes, family members may resemble one another, but guess what? No two people are exactly alike. Matthew and I may resemble one another, but in a lot of ways, we are different than one another. There are tall people, and there are short people. There are skinny people, and there are wide people. There are people with pointed chins, and there are people with double chins. There are people with thick hair and people with thin hair. There are people with black hair and brown hair and red hair and blonde hair, and even those with skin-toned hair, if you know what I'm talking about. There are people with blue eyes, brown eyes, green eyes, and once in a while you have people with pink eye. There are people with little mouths and others with loud mouths. Some have noses that run and others have feet that smell. Hey, listen, we may be similar in many ways, yet each of us is a unique and one-of-a-kind individual. Every person that is born into this world is unique, made in the very image of God. And even our very fingerprints themselves identify us as ourselves, and we are unique individuals, even in the fingerprints and thumbprints that we have. So we can honestly say that you are thumb-body, right? We are unique. God designed us in His image. It's amazing, really. So again, using snow as our object lesson and pointing out its uniqueness and applying that to the uniqueness of the human race, notice something else, that the Bible also speaks of the uniqueness that exists within the body of Christ. All of us that are saved are one in Christ, yet we are distinct and unique individuals within the body of Christ. We all have our different spiritual gifts. We have all of our different ministries that God has gifted us with and called us to do. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 4, where Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And so Paul is saying that each believer has been uniquely equipped by God with spiritual gifts. Each believer has his or her own distinct place and purpose within the body of Christ. Paul says we share in a common salvation, but yet there is great diversity in our gifts, and in our calling, in our roles, and in our purpose. And of course, this diversity reminds us that each of us has their own place in God's purposes and plans. And so, with that said, there is no such thing as an unimportant believer. There are no unimportant Christians. There may be some Christians who feel that they are not as important as others, and they look at their gifts and they look at their roles, and maybe their roles are not near as prominent, maybe not as public, and they think, well, I'm not near as important as so and so. But oh, listen, the truth is each believer, every believer is important. If you are saved, then you have your own distinct and unique place in God's family with your own distinct and unique purpose in life. And so listen, just as you are a one-of-a-kind human being, you are a one-of-a-kind Christian. You are a one-of-a-kind believer. I think about the importance of each member of this church, and that Though your gifts and your ministries may vary from one person to another, each person within this local church is important. Listen, the work that God does in this place and through this place depends on you and your availability to God. There is not one member that is not important. So we think about the fact of our uniqueness, and we use the example of, or the object lesson of snow as it's unique in every snowflake. But we also think about this thing of unity and the force of unity. And we think about the force of several snowflakes, not just one unique snowflake, but many snowflakes. Well, one single snowflake, as we know, has very little power, right? We call one single snowflake a flurry a lot of times. And here in the Deep South, even flurries get our attention, right? It's flurrying outside. But listen, one single snowflake has very little power. But when they are joined with millions, if not billions, of its same kind, snow has tremendous power. Oh, listen, by itself, a single snowflake is rather insignificant. But consider the mighty force of an avalanche that is made up of millions and billions of snowflakes that has the power to crush cars and crush homes. When a single snowflake falls to the ground, it gets very little notice. Yet when thousands and millions of snowflakes fall, they can paralyze a whole area. Think about this. A snowflake, although it is 24 times lighter than a drop of rain. That's why a lot of times in a flurry, when you have flurries, it takes a long time for a flurry to fall to the ground. It's 24 times lighter than a raindrop. And it can bring, a snowflake can bring a winter wonderland, a beautiful scenery, or it can bring disaster. When the little snowflake teams up with millions of others like it, they can cause roofs to collapse. They can cause tree limbs to fall and power to go out. Whole towns can be buried or cut off from the outside world. Hey, listen, I think about us as individuals. Individually, you and I may be little more than just a single snowflake. But when we're teamed up with others, especially other believers, we can be a force for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, by ourselves, we may be but a lone voice in this world, but when joined with others, we can be and should be a force for God. This is one of the reasons why gathering together as a church is so important. This is why that we as believers need to gather. We need to be a force in this world for the glory of God. By ourselves, we may not do a whole lot, but together, we can make a difference. Yes, as of now, as believers in this world, we are outnumbered, we are outvoted, and you could even say that we're outmaneuvered. But when we join hands with others, other believers, we can create a blizzard of prayer. We can create a blizzard of witnessing and service that can impact this community for the glory of God. And so because we are one in Christ, we should work as one. There may be uniqueness about us individually, but there is great power in our unity. Great power in our unity. We are all single snowflakes that have our own personalities, gifts, and abilities and roles. But when everyone joins together and worships together and works together, we can do more and be more for the glory of God. Notice the second thing about the snow, not only the uniqueness of snow, but notice the variableness of snow. The variableness of snow. And then I'm talking about the different impacts snow can have on this earth. You see, you know that the falling snow does not always produce a winter wonderland where it just falls on the grass and the trees and leaves the streets untouched. Sometimes it does that, but as I have already said, snow can cripple a town. It can create great havoc and disaster. I don't know if y'all seen some of the news reports of the grocery stores, the empty shelves on those in those grocery stores, and it's created kind of a disastrous situation in some parts of the country. A snowstorm can be very brutal. Think about with me as we think about this variableness of snow. Think about the burden snow can bring. The burden snow can bring. This week I was reading about several of the great snowstorms of the past. And I was reminded this week about the great snow of 1717 here in the early America during the colony days. The great snow of 1717 that dumped feet of snow. 5 to 6 feet of snow, which in some places had 25 feet snowdrifts. The only way that they could get out of their homes was in the upper level of the homes. Now that is a tremendous snowstorm, right? Crazy. I read that some 90 to 95% of the deer population was gone after that snow. Also read about the blizzard of 1888 that literally paralyzed the Northeast after 3 days of snow, wind, and freezing temperatures. 2.5 to 4 feet of snow fell with drifts, snow drifts that were reported to cover entire first-story buildings. Sadly, more than 400 people lost their lives in this storm. More recently, we think about the 1996 Deep South snow, where a great swath of snow hit Mississippi and Alabama and Georgia with nearly 2 feet of snow, killing 150 people. And of course, we look at what has happened in Texas this past week, dealing with the power outages and dealing with the water shortages and all the difficulties that they have gone through because of the snow. And so they would definitely say that snow and cold is a burden to them. And so snow may not always produce just a winter wonderland, but it can create a scene of adversity. In a few of the references to snow in the Bible, we are giving a hint at the adversity that can be caused by snow. We read in Psalm 147 and verse 16. The psalmist says, "He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold?" And of course, the psalmist is speaking of the snow covering the ground like a wool coat, and the severe cold can often accompany that. We also read in Psalm 148 and verse 8, where it says, "Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word." And once again, we are reminded that snow is often associated with a severe storm. And there is the adversity that snow can create. Well, listen, this adversity created by the snow reminds us of the cold and often stormy times that we can experience in our life personally. Almost all of us can point back to the great snow or the great blizzard that we have gone through, that we have experienced, or we might be going through right now. It may be that some of you are experiencing a blizzard in your life in the present. Hey, listen, Christians often find themselves in wintertime experiences, and Job was a good example of that. I wish I could tell you that, hey, listen, if you are a Christian, if you love God and honor God, then all the days of your life are going to be sunny and warm, but I cannot promise you that at all. Not at all. We find ourselves in wintertime experiences. We find ourselves sometimes in blizzard times of life, difficult times. And this is why Peter said, he said, "Beloved, think not it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." So Peter tells us, hey, look, if you're going through some trial, don't think it's an odd thing. Don't think it's a strange thing. This is part of life. And think about those snowstorms in the physical snowstorms that we have, that we deal with. Many times they come unexpected. Sometimes they come without warning. Maybe some of y'all remember in February of 2011 where the forecasters were calling for about an inch of snow, but they kept saying, boy, if it doesn't rise like the models say they're going to rise, then we could have more than an inch. And sure enough, I woke up that morning and we had about an inch on the ground, but it never stopped snowing that day. And we ended up with about 8 or 9 inches. And so sometimes those snowstorms can come without warning. They can come with unexpected. And the same thing with our snowstorms of life. Same thing with our blizzards of life. All it takes is one phone call or one visit to the doctor, and you find yourself buried with the burden of snow. Well, we think about the burden of snow, but then I want you to think about also the benefits of snow. We may not enjoy the winter time. We may not enjoy the cold weather and the snow that it brings, but the truth is, snow is very beneficial. Snow actually has several benefits for those who raise a garden, those who grow such things as vegetation. One major benefit of a good snow cover is snow functions as an excellent insulator of the soil. So those frigid, bitter temperatures that we experience, the below zero temperatures, that never reached the ground. I just reached the top of the snow, the bottom of the snow. It stayed at a cold temperature, but not near the bitter cold that was in the air. So it functions as a good insulator of the soil. Without snow, very cold temperatures can freeze the soil deeper and deeper. Snow also helps conserve soil moisture over the winter. Snow also serves as a good source of water derived from the melting snow. And many of our states, especially in the western states like Colorado and Utah, they depend on the snow in the wintertime so that they'll have water in the spring and summertime. Now, we don't need that here in Arkansas. We know that when the snow melts, what's to follow? A lot of mud, right? A lot of mud. But we had the same thought in mind in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 verse 10 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He's saying, hey, look, I know it's raining now, I know it's snowing now, but that's going to turn into water, and that's going to later on be very beneficial to you. Hey, listen, we don't like the snowstorms of life, but the truth is, the storms that God allows and the storms that God arranges and the storms that God appoints are always for our good. They're always for our good. Some of the greatest spiritual lessons that we will ever learn are in those storms. We grow the most during those storms of life. Hey, listen, oftentimes God puts us on our back so we will look up. The snows of life are often the means of bringing God's best into our lives. What may now be a burden will one day prove to be beneficial to us. One day tears will lead to triumph. One day burdens will lead to blessings. One day grief leads to gladness. Sorrow leads to strength. The cold snow one day will lead to a very fruitful spring. Oh, listen, we think about the variableness of the snow. We think about the uniqueness of the snow. And then notice lastly, we think about the pureness of the snow. The pureness of the snow. One of the great teaching moments for children, one of the a great way to teach children about the purity of God, about the holiness of God, is to use the object lesson of snow and to show them, hey, look at that fresh snow, how white it is. There's not impurity at all. There's no darkness at all. That is a picture of how pure God is. That is a picture of how holy God is. So it's a great object lesson to look at this, and even Scripture teaches us this. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, when Daniel's given a vision of the throne of God, and he says, "And I beheld the Ancient of Days, and behold, on the throne was one who was seated, whose garment was white as snow. His hair was as pure wool." And of course, he's giving us a picture of the holiness of God, the purity of God. The book of Revelation, we have a very similar verse of the Apostle John, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ. His garment was white as snow. And of course, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no blemish at all. And so it's a great way of the snow really tells us and shows us just the purity of it, points us to the purity and holiness of Almighty God. But we also find that snow in the Bible is often used to symbolize a wonderful thing that has occurred in the heart of all those who have been saved. Oh, listen, I love what Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now," God's saying this. He's giving his invitation to the nation of Israel. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And of course, David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, what is being symbolized here in the snow in these verses? Well, we see, first of all, there's a cleansing that is being symbolized here, right? A cleansing. God said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "Come to me, and even though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." God was telling the nation of Israel, he was inviting them to return unto me. And though they were rebellious and their worship was really a false worship, they were worshiping in the wrong way, God invites them to come and says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow." Hey, listen, we can apply that to our life as well. As individuals, God's telling us that he would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from those sins. Thank God today. Thank God today that we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed of our sin. That no matter what you may have done, no matter what you have become, God will forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. Your sins, though they may be many, your sins, though they may be very vile, they can be washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great invitations of Scripture is the invitation given from God to man to come. Let us reason together. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Well, we see also not only the cleansing that is symbolized, but we see the condition that is symbolized. When David prayed and asked God to wash him so that he could be whiter than snow, he was speaking of being brought back, into a right condition or a right relationship with God. Listen, you may be here today away from God. Maybe those who are listening online, and you know that you are away from the Lord. But I want you to know that God is waiting and God is wanting you to come back to Him. And if you will come back to Him, He will forgive you of your sin and wash you whiter than snow. He will bring you back into fellowship with Him, right fellowship with Him. Hey, listen, how many of you know this morning that there is no joy than the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven? Every one of us. There's no peace like the peace of knowing that you are right with God. Knowing that you are at peace with God sure makes for a soft pillow at night. There's no greater satisfaction than the satisfaction of being in right fellowship with the Lord. We know that David made some very serious mistakes, to say the least. He committed some terrible, terrible sins. Yet he knew that God could and would forgive him and make him as white as snow in God's eyes. I wonder this morning, would you not like to be made whiter than snow today? And so we see God asked Job, have you entered into the treasures of snow? Have you considered the treasures of snow? I pray that today, as we think about this historical week of snow and cold, I pray that we'll look back at it and look at what the Bible has to say about snow and its symbolism of not only God's purity, His holiness, but also His cleansing. And if you're here today, and if you're listening maybe online, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, oh, listen to God's invitation to come and be made white as snow. Call upon Christ today, and you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise from the Lord. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful. I pray, Lord, that this simple message, Lord, of the snow, Lord, reminds us of who You are, the beauty of who has created all things, that every single snowflake that falls is unique, and it's really a picture of just how unique You are in Your creation. I pray, Lord, that if anyone listening to this message who has never been saved, and they know that they are a sinner, Father, I pray that You would draw them to Your Son, Jesus, Lord, grant them faith and repentance that they would believe and that they too can be made whiter than snow. And that is only because of the work that Christ, your Son, has done. Father, I pray that every one of us has been robed in Christ's righteousness. Lord, I pray that you bless the remainder of this week. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a force for you in these days that we live in. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's all stand, and we're going to end the service with a song. And as I said earlier, Wednesday night we'll be meeting as normal, and all of this will be but a distant memory. And so we pray God's richest blessings. Thank you for coming out this morning, and thank you all for listening to us online. And may the Lord bless you.
All right, let's close. Jesus paid it all. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.